All right. Well, I think this week we'll do a couple of sword drills before we get started. Got a lot of verses to look at today in our Bibles, so we might as well warm up a little bit. So I'll call out a passage, you say it back, I'll say go, first person to find it and say the first word, you get props, I guess. I don't know. It's just to get us all ready to go and warmed up. Because some of you might be a little cold this morning. That sun feels good, but it's a little chilly out there. Deuteronomy 7:7. Go. All right. Deuteronomy 7:7. You're right. You got to say the whole thing if you're quoting it, though. That's pretty good. I had kids in youth group that would always do that. Like, duh. I'm just hoping it was right. Who's going to get it? Deuteronomy 7:7. Somebody who actually is there. 7:7. Yes, sir. And I see you looking at it in the Bible there. Yes, the Lord did not set his love upon you. That doesn't sound very good if you don't read the context, but that's good. Yes, yeah, so remember, if you're going to, you can quote it if you know it, but you got to quote it, the whole thing, not just the first word. Sorry, Brother Pete. But good job on that. He reminded me of my teenagers there. What did Miss Linda say? You're only as old as you feel. I'm glad it's not you're only as old as you behave, right? Some of us would be young forever. That might be a good thing. Romans 5:8. Go. Nobody's going to try and quote that one. Y'all probably know it, though. Yep. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, so now we got 1-1. The guys and the girls are tied today. That doesn't happen real often. We'll have to do a tiebreaker here. Psalm 100 and verse 1. Go. Psalm 100, verse number 1. Nope, Psalm 100, verse 1. So you were on the next chapter. She got it. Oh, that was close. Good try. Good try. Yep, Psalm 100 and verse number 1. Good job. Several of you got there, though. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Psalm 101, verse 1 is very similar to what he was saying. I will sing a mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. It's a lot in the Bible about singing. And it's a good thing to do. All right. Well, ladies get it again, but it was much closer this week. Last week, last time we did, I think it was 4-5-0. And so, men, good job. Ladies, better job. And we'll say a word of prayer and dive into this lesson this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Help us now as we study it together. Help these truths to be evident to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been we've been looking at kind of a deep dive into the doctrines of salvation, and we talked about a few of them. We're actually going to be talking about two, one in the Sunday school hour and one in the Sunday morning service. I was very tempted when I created this series to do all of them in the Sunday morning services because, well, those people need to hear the truth too, and not everybody comes to Sunday school. And so there are definitely some of these lessons that we'll be doing on the Sunday morning service, some that we'll be doing in Sunday school. It would be beneficial, obviously, to be part of all of them to get the full picture. And today, especially, what we're going to look at in Sunday school corresponds a lot to what we're going to look at in the morning service. In the Sunday school hour today, we're going to seek to teach the doctrine or the truth of when it regards to salvation of positional versus practical righteousness. Anybody ever heard that term before? Positional versus practical righteousness? All right. It's not something that's talked about a lot, but it's something that is one of those things that's believed and agreed upon most of the time. But if you don't have a proper understanding of it, you'll run into certain verses that will really trip you up. And in our study today, we're going to try and explain away or show our work for a passage that many people decry as one of the most blatant contradictions in the Bible, though we know that there are no contradictions in the Bible. So I always love to be able to show you from the Word of God, why the Word of God is perfect. So today we're going to get another chance to do that as we look through practical versus positional righteousness. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be in 1 John a bit this morning, so you might as well throw a ribbon there or a bookmark or something. Or a finger if you want, but 1 John chapter number 1 is where we're going to begin. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So we see very clearly here taught that all have sinned. We're all sinners. And when we look at that, we can look at very many other examples to back that up and cross-reference that fact. Of course, Romans 3:23, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You got Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So all have sinned is clearly taught in the Word of God. It's taught here in 1 John chapter 1. And then the fact that all have sinned is also means, and this should be pretty simple, that all are sinners, right? I mean, we've sinned and therefore we are sinners. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:10 says, "That is as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So we know that all have sinned, and thereby all are sinners. And that's where we run into some trouble when we get to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, starting in verse number 5. The Bible says here, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin." So there's another verse to throw in your memory banks about the deity of Christ and the sinless nature of Christ. Verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Now, we're going to read a little further, but that verse right there can be terrifying to someone who is maybe a new believer or you know, you come across this verse and you say, "Wait a second, does this mean that I don't know Christ? Because I know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I still sin sometimes." So we see this verse and this passage is kind of a tricky one for some people. And I think it's funny, a lot of people will recommend 1 John to people who are newly saved as where to start. And that's hard because 1 John is a lot more difficult of a book of Bible than people realize. Because it's oft, you know, people, you can explain it away by saying it's written from God's perspective towards man and all that. I understand that. But for a new believer, it's not an easy book. 1 John, here we see, the Bible says, "Whosoever abideth Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So here we see a very, very clear teaching that if you sin, you are not of God. And those who are born of God do not sin. Turn with me to, chapter number 5 and verse number 18. Well, let's start in verse number 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, this is an interesting one, too, because you think, okay, well, if the Bible just told me in chapter 3 that I cannot sin if I'm born of God, well, now I'm a little bit afraid because I know that I still sin even though I am, according to the Bible, born of God. And then you find in chapter 5 that there is no fear in love. So you put it all together and you can see why somebody, especially someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit as their guide, would say, wait a second, what is going on here? Because you have this seemingly contradictory passage. The claim is that the Bible is teaching opposite truths. First, that mankind sins, and even after being saved, still commits sin, which we know that to be true. I don't know about you, but I know I've sinned since I was saved as a very young child. I know I've committed at least one. I'm pretty sure you have too. And the Bible teaches that very clearly in several passages. But then we also do see this teaching that, as stated in John 3 and 5, whosoever is born of God cannot sin. So on the surface, these two teachings certainly do seem to be at odds with one another. But what we find here, if we study it out, isn't a contradiction of two different truths, but rather a convergence of essentially two perspectives or two complementary truths. So to answer this question and to look at positional versus practical righteousness in regards to salvation, we have to kind of go back to the beginning. We all agree that we sin, or at least I hope we would all agree that we sin and that we are sinners and we need a Savior. When we get saved, what happens to our sins? What happens when we are forgiven? Well, turn with me to 1 John 1:7, sorry. Romans 3:25, the Bible says, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. 1 John 1:7, the Bible says here, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So every sin you and I have ever committed has been covered by the blood of Christ. Every sin we have ever committed was paid for on the cross at Calvary when Christ said it is finished. I find it funny, those who believe that you can lose your salvation will say things like, well, every sin, you know, when you get saved, he forgives all the sins that you had already committed, but not the future sins. Well, which sins of yours weren't future sins when Christ cried, it is finished on Calvary? I don't know about you, but I didn't sin before that. I wasn't around. My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents weren't even around. And so, you know, this is kind of a silly notion that only the sins that you had already committed were paid for when Christ paid for them long ago. You could read more about that in Hebrews. You can see where the Bible says he'd have to suffer again and again. He'd have to continually be going to that cross to pay for our sins if we weren't made perfect in that one sacrifice. And so we see there once for all our sins are forgiven, not just some of them. They're all also cast away. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. And so our sins are forgiven, they're cast away, all of them together, not just some of them or certain ones of them. And that's important to know and to understand in regards to this topic. But then also, our position changed. 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 15, you can keep your ribbon in 1 John, I think we'll be back at least one more time. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 15:21. Bible says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we've talked before about how there's essentially two spiritual families. There's the family of the devil and there's the family of God. There's essentially two positions you can find yourself in as a human person on earth. You can either be in Adam or in Christ. And what it means to be in Adam is essentially that you are in your unrepentant, sinful state. You are someone who is still in that body of sin. The sin nature, all of that, you have not been born again. You have not changed from what you were born into. You are in Adam. You get saved, and you are now, the Bible says, in Christ. And so your position has changed, and it's been changed not by what we've done, but by what God does when we are saved. He places us in Christ. Now, this placement of us in Christ is what is referred to as positional righteousness. That's where we are. Though we sin in all practicality, in a practical sense, we still sin. We have been placed in Christ and declared righteous because we are in Christ. And so positionally, we are in Christ and not in Adam. That's very important. Think of it this way. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So positionally, it's like this. We have been adopted into the family of God. So though we may still have some leftover behavioral issues, some leftover troubles that plague us from our former family, which is Adam, we are now a part of the family of God. Our position has changed, even though our disposition hasn't completely caught up with that yet. And practical righteousness is essentially when we practice the position that we're in, when we act like Christians. And so practical righteousness is when we are living up to the position that God has put us in by being in Christ. So that's all well and good. You know, I hope that makes sense to everybody. But then if we throw in another wrench into this mix, okay, so God has placed me in Christ instead of in Adam. And when I practice my faith and I live like I ought to, I'm practicing practical righteousness and positional righteousness, which God has given me. But then the Bible in Ephesians, where am I at here? 1 John 1:9, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, most of us are probably familiar with that verse. A lot of people use that in leading people to Christ. But this is written to saved people. So why would the Holy Spirit write to saved people who have been put in Christ, whose sins are forgiven, whose sins God has casted as far as the east is from the west, why would he write to them that our sins could be forgiven? That's kind of seems odd, right? If our sins are forgiven, then why do we need to ask for our sins to be forgiven? Wait, that doesn't make sense. That's why a lot of people just assume this is a salvation verse, but you read the context of the passage, it's written to believers. So that again brings us back to positional versus practical righteousness. Positionally, we are in Christ. If I were to die today and stand before God in judgment, he would see Christ, not me. He would see the righteousness of Christ, not mine own. I have positional righteousness, and God views me from that eternal standpoint of I am saved for eternity. But in practicality, I am still in this body of flesh which isn't saved, and I still sin, and I still suffer the consequences of those sins. So God tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we want to have a right relationship with God while we're here, even though we have got the eternity side of it worked out, and nothing can change that, if we want to keep doing right while we're here, we have to continually have that conversation with God and ask for forgiveness of those sins, and he will continue to cleanse us and make us new. God is constantly telling the new believer what to take out of his life and what to put in his life. As often as we'll go to the Bible, we'll find more and more things. That's how God takes us onto perfection, the Bible says, by showing us from his word, okay, this is wrong, get rid of it. Okay, this is right, bring it in. And just molding and making us what we ought to be. All of this is happening even though positionally we are in Christ. And we've made it, essentially. You know, you die, you go to heaven, and you're righteous. So there you go. That's wonderful. That's positional righteousness. And everyone who is saved has that. But practical righteousness is something else that is also something that God desires us to have for our day-to-day life. I can get saved and be positionally righteous, and God will still look at me in that judgment day and say, you're righteous. The blood of Christ, you know, covers your sins. You can get into heaven. But all my time from here to then would be a waste if I just live for myself and don't practice practical righteousness. So I get where this can be a confusing thing for people. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, we'll turn to one of the most confusing passages in the Bible to explain it. Romans chapter 7. So while I am positionally in Christ and could meet the Lord and be declared righteous, this body of flesh, my sin hinders my walk with God. My sin hurts me, and it hurts all those that are around me. And that's the trouble that Paul had and spoke of in Romans 7. And we'll start in verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do, do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So Paul here is explaining, and you try to read that passage fast, you are going to mess it up. The good which I do, that I not, and don't, and do, and that, do. It is a hard one to read. And so, but you read through it, and he's saying the same thing that so often we have struggled with in our lives of, I tell people the right thing to do, and then I do the opposite. Or I desire to do the right thing, and I do the wrong thing. And I end up doing that which I hate. And it's this constant battle with our flesh. Because as we've studied before in the Bible, what happens, you know, what is the proper allotment of our, you know, our tripartite being? Our soul goes to heaven or hell. Our spirit returns to God, whether you're saved or not. The Bible says the spirit goes back to him that gave it. And then the flesh, it just goes back to the dust. You say, well, what about on the resurrection? Well, I mean, we get that glorified body and all that, the tomb's opening, people coming up. I get all that. God can reconstitute whatever you want to say there. But our flesh, essentially, it's just going to turn to dust. Our flesh, this is not saved. There's sin in this, and therefore it's going to die and turn to dust. And so we are constantly struggling, though our soul may be saved from sin, though God can look at our soul and say, sinless and righteous, our body of flesh is still a daily battle. And so Paul says, I've struggled with this thing daily. So in my mind, I serve the law of God, with my flesh, the law of sin. And he's essentially teaching here this practical versus positional righteousness, where I've been made righteous by God, but I'm not there yet. I'm still in this body of flesh. And as long as I'm here in this body of flesh, I'm going to struggle on a day-to-day basis with trying to live up to that standard that God has put me at. Now, you say, how can I be both in Christ and in the flesh? How can I be seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus while walking in a body of flesh? Well, it's, you know, that is one of those passages. You read that verse and you say, wait a second, that's present tense. The Bible says that I am currently, right now, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That'd be nice, you know, if I could experience that. But positionally, that's where I am. I'm in Christ. My soul is saved. I am secure forever because of my position God has put me in. But in practicality, I am still sinning in this body of flesh. And so you say, well, how can that be? Well, God designed it that way. How could God manifest himself into a body of flesh? The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh. So how could it be both God and man? Well, how could I be both saved and a sinner? Right? I mean, we all say we're sinners saved by grace. But from God's perspective, positionally, we're not. That's what we read in 1 John. It said, my children, they don't sin. That's kind of nice. It kind of reminds you of that parent that just thinks their child is perfect, right? Anybody ever had that? It's people that have taught Sunday school or school or coached or anything having to do with other people's kids. There's always the one that it's usually the worst kid. And the parent's like, oh, they couldn't have done that. They couldn't have said that. You know, they're just perfect little Johnny. And we're like, yo, if you only knew. And it's almost that same idea where, you know, God has placed us in Christ. And so from his perspective, when it comes to our eternity, when it comes to our soul, he says, hey, they can't even sin. They're sinless. They are righteous because I've declared them to be such and I've placed them in my son, Jesus Christ. And their sins have been covered, they've been forgotten, all those things. But while we're still stuck here in the flesh, we don't really live up to that. So positional is God placing me in Christ upon salvation. That's, I have nothing to do with that. The only part I have to do with positional righteousness is trusting in Christ, and God does the rest. God says, okay, you are now in Christ. You're saved, your soul is secure, and as far as he is concerned, when it comes to our eternity, we are incapable of sin. But our bodies, while we live on this earth and walk in this flesh, we have to try our best to practice this practical righteousness of living up to the name that we have been given of righteous. Now, practicing our position in Christ, that's what the practical righteousness is. Now, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This is something that you could look. I wouldn't have as much time as I did, but you could put in here dozens of verses in the Bible that would seemingly contradict with 1 John saying that we don't sin. Every verse that commands us to be holy would contradict that, because, well, if we're already holy, then why are we being commanded to be holy? Every verse that says, you know, don't sin and don't commit fornication and don't commit, every single command like that would seemingly contradict 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 5, where the Bible says that we cannot sin. Because, well, if we can't sin, then why do we have all these commands? Well, that's where we understand that positionally in Christ, from God's perspective, we are righteous. When you look at our soul, when you look at our body, when you look at our day-to-day, we need to practice that righteousness, and God lays out exactly how we ought to do that in his word. And even though he lays out exactly how we ought to do that, even the best of us, you look at people like the Apostle Paul, struggle every day with that exact thing, with living up to, in real life, living up to what position we've been placed in. The Bible says in another place, walk worthy of the vocation. Walk worthy of essentially the name Christian. And that's a sorry condition of Christianity in America today, when you know, you look around and see the things being done, not just by people that attend church, but by preachers and by whole groups of Christians or so-called Christians, by whole denominations, just turning their back on Bible. It's just shameful. And so you look at this and you look at your own life and say, how can God declare me to be righteous? How can God declare me to be not a sinner? Well, because positionally, you're in Christ. And you are, therefore, righteous and not a sinner, because he doesn't see you, he sees his son. But practically, down here on this earth, he commands us, hey, be righteous, because we haven't made it there yet. We're still living and struggling in this flesh. I hope this is making sense to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, today the question would not be, you know, whether or not we've sinned. We know that we have, or at least, we hope that people understand that we have. Pete and I have talked before about, you know, running into people and realizing people that believe that they have not sinned. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. We are, therefore, sinners saved by grace. And if not saved, then just plain sinners. But the question today would be, you know, when you talk to somebody about their salvation, it's, okay, are you in Christ or are you in Adam? You know, are you, has God placed you in his son? Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Are you in his righteousness or are you on your own? Are you in your unrepentant, sinful state in Adam? Where we read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. It's not good. If you're in Adam, then you're in a bad place, because in Adam all die. But even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's another thing where, you know, we're going to be talking a little bit about eternal security, Lord willing, in the morning service. And even this verse teaches it. Because in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. There is no, you know, and buts or and if or any of that. It's definitive. If you're in Christ, you'll be made alive. You'll be righteous. You'll be made righteous. You'll be considered. You'll be given life in Christ. But in Adam, all die. So, as a Christian today, I hope I'm talking to a bunch of saved people. When we read passages like this in the Bible, when we read, you know, when we get to 1 John chapter 3, and we read about how you know, that we are incapable of sin. We're like, man, I just, you know, in my heart, I know that can't be right. You know, it's like, because I know I've sinned, but I know I've been saved. And so we try to work these things out. You know, you don't toss away the Bible. You decide, okay, I know that this is true. I know that I'm saved by the grace of God, and I know that I understand why biblically. And I also know that this is true, that God's word is inerrant and perfect and pure, and so I'm missing something. So often people just claim that the Bible's an error instead of just humbling themselves and saying, well, I must be missing something. There's a lot of, I mean, we've talked about before, you can go to a commentary if you want to for help and stuff, but you better be careful. Even the I'm trying to be discerning with even what commentaries I buy, because I barely ever use them, and if I do, I want them to be decent. But even the ones I have, you can't get a page or two without somebody saying, well, this word should have been rendered this way, or this interpretation is incorrect and it should be this. And it's just mankind saying, I don't believe the Word of God the way it's written. I don't trust the Word of God the way it's written. It must be wrong, and so I must fill in the blanks. That's the wrong way to approach Scripture. I saw something on Facebook yesterday which was amazing, and which doesn't happen often, but I think it was Babylon Bee, which was like a satire thing for Christians, and it was a headline that said, Christian graduates seminary, or a miracle Christian who graduates seminary, still a Christian. And I was laughing my head off, because sadly that's the case. It's like you go to Bible college, you're fired up to learn to be a better Christian, to go off and be a preacher, missionary, whatever, and they teach you not to trust the Bible. It's terrible. A lot of Bible colleges nowadays, a lot of places where people go to learn the Word of God, they don't learn to trust the Word of God. They learn to question it at every chance. And when you run into passages like this, the only question is, okay, what am I missing? Because there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. And so we see that and we say, okay, what could the answer possibly be? How could I be considered righteous and also be told to ask for forgiveness of my sins? Okay, well, position, righteous. Practical, still a sinner. Someday it'll just be righteous. But right now, soul is saved, body not so much. You know, spirit's heading to God either way. And all this stuff, there are explanations for every one of these questions. It's just a matter of studying and praying and finding them and being careful not to be tripped up by false doctrine along the way. So if we're saved today, if we're a Christian today, we run into a passage like this, the question for us would be, okay, I am positionally righteous. That means that no matter what, I am saved because I am in Christ, and God sees Christ and not me, and Christ's righteousness not my own, so I'm good to go. What am I going to do about that? Am I going to practice that righteousness that God informs me I should do? Or am I going to say, well, since I'm saved, it doesn't matter how I live? We'll talk about that a little bit more in the Sunday morning hour as well, because this positional issue coincides with eternal security quite a bit. People that don't believe in eternal security think it's just a license to sin. You could say the same of this positional versus practical righteousness. If I am in Christ as a positional thing, then what I do doesn't matter because, well, I'm in Christ. But that's not the way we're supposed to look at this thing. We're supposed to say, I'm in Christ, therefore I don't have to live in fear. I can know and have assurance of my salvation. I can be confident that I'm saved, and therefore I can go out and live for the Savior who saved me and practice my righteousness, or His righteousness, in my daily life. That's the practical side of righteousness. So positional versus practical righteousness in regards to salvation, practical righteousness will never save you. Your works, trying to be good, trying to live by the Bible, that will not save you. You have to be placed in Christ positionally to be saved. And that's only through salvation. That's only through God. That's not something I can do. I can't place myself in Christ by my works. But I can practice the righteousness of Christ by my works. I hope that makes sense to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the truths that we can learn from it, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for clarification that we often can get by a little bit of extra study to see why a verse says what it does or what it might mean. Lord, we thank you that positionally you've made us and declared us righteous through your Son, and that we are secure in that. And Lord, help us in a practical sense on a daily basis to try to live as you have commanded and be righteous as you have declared us. Lord, we understand that we still sin, and we need to confess our sins for a proper relationship with you and repent of them and try to walk in that righteousness that you commanded us to walk in, Lord. But we're so grateful that even when we do stumble and fail, that we are in a position of being in Christ and that we are declared righteous either way come judgment day. We thank you for that, Lord. Pray please help us to use that confidence to go out and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.